Book of Luke in chapter 1. Where as a basis for our study together, I'll begin our reading at verse 5. In Luke 1 and verse 5, the Bible says, "There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zechariah of the course of Abiah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zechariah, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John, and thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zechariah said unto the angel, Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. And, behold, thou shalt be dumb, and not able to speak, until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. And the people waited for Zechariah, and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them, and remained speechless. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house, and after those days his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. That's the reading of Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 25. In this brief reading, we are introduced to a truly amazing couple. What I'd like for us to do in our study tonight is talk about the couple, and then in the remainder of our time, talk about some lessons that may be learned from the couple. As we talk about the couple, I want us to be impressed with three things. I want, first of all, us to be impressed with their identity, and then we'll talk a little bit about their character and spend some time calling attention to their situation. As you think about the couple, their identity is set forth in verse 5 when they're introduced to us as Zechariah and Elizabeth. Zechariah, in verse 5, is identified as a priest. He was of the course of Abiah. And when you go back to the book of 1 Chronicles, chapter 24, during the period of the United Kingdom, you read where David divided the priest into 24 bodies or courses, each course serving in rotation a week in the temple. His wife is Elizabeth, and said to be of the daughters of Aaron, in verse 5. J.W. McGarvey and the Fourfold Gospel observes that John was of the priestly race by both parents, a family distinction much esteemed among the Jews. He who was thus doubly a priest proclaimed him who changed the priesthood. And so we have before us tonight a couple of distinction. A couple who would have been held in high regard among the Jewish people. Zechariah, the priest, and his wife Elizabeth, of the daughters of Aaron, the great high priest. But let's spend just a few moments talking about their character. Their character is set forth in verse 6 when the Bible says they were both righteous before God. That is, they walked in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord in such a way that they were said to be blameless. The two words, commandments and ordinances, include all the positive and negative precepts of God. What a remarkable couple. And you might just put yourself in the place of Zechariah or Elizabeth tonight, and we might ask ourselves, if we had been Zechariah or Elizabeth, could it have been said of us, they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. But as you think about this couple, I want you to be impressed now with their situation. Their situation is described in verse 7 when the Bible says they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren and they both were now well stricken in years. Notice first of all that they had no child. This fact would have been a reproach to her, as barrenness was considered at this time a reproach for sin by many. In fact, in verse 25, as Elizabeth conceived and hid herself, she said, "Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men." Not only were they without child, but the Bible says they were well stricken in years. In verse 18, Zechariah said unto the angel, "I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years." Interestingly, that's the only time in the Word of God where this expression is found, well stricken in years. They were well advanced in years, the New King James Version says, or the New International Version renders that, well along in years. And so we have a couple before us tonight, identified as Zechariah and Elizabeth, a couple that would have been well respected and held in high regard among the Jews, Zechariah being a priest and his wife of the daughters of Aaron. They're a couple described as being righteous in character, both walking in the commandments and ordinances of God in a blameless way. And their situation is such that they have no child and they are well stricken in years. Now, what are some things that you and I can learn from the couple? In the remainder of our time, I'd like to call attention to some lessons that could be learned from this couple, well stricken in years. The first lesson I'll learn is the value of righteous parents. Notice in verse 6, the Bible says they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. You might underscore that they were both righteous before God. It's not that Zechariah was righteous and his wife Elizabeth was uninterested in the commandments of God. Nor is it that Elizabeth was dedicated to keeping the commandments of God and her husband Zechariah was not righteous before God. But the Bible says they were both righteous before God. This is the couple the Lord selected to give birth to the one that would be the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, the forerunner of the Messiah. As you go to the close of the Old Testament in the book of Malachi, in Malachi chapter 3 and in verse 1, the prophet announced, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." And then in chapter 4, in verse 5, he continues, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." I want to suggest to you that men like John come from parents like Zechariah and Elizabeth. And we need more fathers tonight like Zechariah and women who are committed to being mothers like Elizabeth. I see the value of righteous parents. The second thing I appreciate from this couple well stricken in years is what it means to be righteous. Notice the Bible says they were both righteous before God in verse 6. Surely we'd like to think of ourselves as being righteous, and there may be others who would, when our name comes up, think of us as being righteous. But this is not what this couple said about themselves. I want you to be impressed with the fact that this was God's estimation of them. They were righteous before God. And it may be that we consider ourselves righteous and others may think of us as being righteous. But can it truly be said that we are righteous before God? The only other person specifically mentioned as being righteous before God is Noah. You remember in Genesis 7 and verse 1, "Thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation." It's not that others were not righteous, but it's interesting that Noah and this couple, Zechariah and Elizabeth, are specifically mentioned as being righteous before God. Would God have included you or me among that number? What is it that made them righteous? How is it that an individual becomes righteous before God? Notice the rest of verse 6. The Bible says, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. That's the test of righteousness. We may like to think of ourselves as being righteous, but when it comes to walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless, how are we doing in that respect? To be righteous is to walk in His commandments and His ordinances. That's what made them righteous before God. And if we think of ourselves as being righteous, but we're not walking in His commandments, then we're deceiving ourselves. And it's not that we just walk in some of His commandments, but we walk in all His commandments and ordinances blameless. And so I learned what it means to be righteous before God. Another thing I learned from this couple is that it is possible to be righteous before God in a dark world. Think with me briefly about how the book of Malachi closes. It's a dark time. It's a sad commentary on the part of the Lord's people. In Malachi chapter 1, for example, we find the Lord's people giving less than their very best in sacrifice to the Lord. In Malachi 1 and 6, it is written, "A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priest that despise my name. And you say, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts?" They're offering in sacrifice to the Lord that which they would not even offer unto their governor, expect their governor to accept, and yet they expect the Lord to accept that. And the Lord is so disgusted with His people, He asked this question in verse 10, "Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught?" In other words, if you're not going to do any better than you are in worshiping me, you might as well just shut the doors and go home. "Neither do ye kindle fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord. Neither will I accept an offering at your hand." They also had this disposition in verse 13. "Behold, what a weariness is it." Can you imagine the Lord's people getting to a point where they view worship as a weariness, as a burden? They said, "What a weariness is it? And you snuffed at it. And you brought that which was torn and the lame and the sick. Thus you brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord?" They were giving less than their best because of their wrong attitude. They had a bad attitude toward God and the worship of God. And so they began to offer the torn and the lame and the sick. And God would not accept that. And God was so disgusted with His people, their attitude, and their improper worship, that He'd have nothing more to say to them for a period of about 400 years. And the silence will not be broken until the announcement of the angel Gabriel to Zechariah while he's in the temple, which we read in Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 5. And as you read this announcement of the angel to Zechariah, some 400 years after the close of Malachi, what do we find? We find a couple of people concerning whom it is said they are both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. You think about how Malachi closes with a commentary of unfaithfulness on the part of the Lord's people. It was a time of apostasy, of falling away. And yet some 400 years after, we open the New Testament and we find two people who are righteous before God. They're keeping the commandments of God. And I want to suggest to you that it's possible for us to remain righteous, to do what's right, even in a time of unfaithfulness and darkness when many people are not. You think about how the New Testament predicts an apostasy of falling away, how Jesus warned of those that would come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they were ravening wolves. And when Paul met with the Ephesian elders, he warned them that of their own selves should men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. That's a warning of apostasy. How Paul said to Timothy that the Spirit says that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. And when he wrote the church of the Thessalonians, he said, the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Apostasy was at work in the day of the Apostle Paul. And there has been a falling away. There's been an abandonment of the truth. We live many years removed from the close of divine revelation. And yet it's refreshing to be able to come to Shelbyville, Tennessee, and find people who are righteous before God, who are walking in the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. We live in a time far removed from divine revelation. Zachariah and Elizabeth were removed from the close of divine revelation in Old Testament times. Many were unfaithful. But I want to suggest to you that just as Zachariah and Elizabeth, in a time removed from direct communication from God, in a time of darkness and apostasy, if they could remain righteous, if they could do what was right, then surely you and I can even tonight. It's possible to be righteous in a dark world. Another lesson I learned from this couple well along in years is to continue serving when you are well stricken in years. You remember in the book of Luke 1 and in verse 7, it is said of Zechariah that he was well stricken in years. And then in verse 18, he says, I am an old man. Yet notice what we find him doing. The Bible says in Luke 1, 8 and 9 that he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course. Here's a man who is well along in years, or well advanced in years, and he's still doing his duty as a priest. He's still serving in that capacity. You know, sometimes there are those who are well along in years and they develop the disposition, just let the younger people do it. And there's a need for young people to be involved in the service of our Lord. And I'm thankful for the opportunities that I've been given and granted as a young man. But never underestimate your value and your contribution as one who is well along in years. I'll never forget when Brother Cletus Dowden, who was an elder in the downtown Church of Christ in Lawrenceburg, Tennessee, who was well along in years, came before the congregation and led the congregation in a public reading of the Scriptures. It was difficult for him at that time, and due to the infirmities of old age, to make his way before the congregation, and his voice was weak. But I'll never forget the impression that that made upon me as a younger person. And I appreciate that. We value that. Don't think that you're too old to be involved in the service of our Lord. I'm thankful for the contribution of those who are well along in years. And I want to encourage you to continue serving the Lord when you're well along in years. You may not have the strength that you once did. You may not feel as good as you did. Your voice may not be as strong as it was. But I'm thankful for the example of those who are well along in years who are still serving the Lord after the very best of their ability. And I'm thankful for the good example that I have in my own family. My granddad, who continues to do local work and hold gospel meetings and traveled with me to Chile in January to conduct a preacher training program. Continue serving the Lord when you're well along in years. Don't underestimate the impression that you make upon the next generation and the generation after that. Another lesson I learned from this couple is that God hears the prayers of the righteous. In verse 13, the Bible says, the angel said unto him, what did the angel say to Zechariah? Fear not, Zechariah, for thy prayer is heard. You might underscore that in your Bible. Thy prayer is heard. Let's stop there for just a moment. Do you believe there's a connection between his prayer being heard and his character? The Bible says he was righteous before God, and thus an angel could say to him, thy prayer is heard. I remind us of what the Apostle Peter said about that in the book of 1 Peter in chapter 3 and in verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are over who? The righteous. And his ears are open unto what? Their prayers. That is, the prayers of the righteous. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Have you ever prayed to God and you wonder, did God hear my prayer? Is the Lord going to answer my prayer? God answers prayers conditionally. And one of the conditions of acceptable prayer is that we pray in the right spiritual condition. The Bible teaches that God will not hear the prayer of a sinner, of one who is not righteous. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Like in Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But what's the problem? If it's not a problem of a short hand or a heavy ear, what's the situation? He said, your sins and your iniquities have separated you from God and hid his face from you that he will not hear. And so God has not promised to hear my prayer when I'm in sin, when I'm in iniquity. He's promised to hear the prayers of the righteous. And so Zechariah, being a righteous man, walking in the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, an angel is saying unto him, your prayer is heard. And what comfort and consolation to know that you can pray to God and have the assurance that your prayer is heard. Now notice also in connection with this, the word and. He said, thy prayer is heard and. What's the rest of that? Verse 13. And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. The announcement of the birth of John is in connection with the answered prayer of Zechariah. Now, I don't believe that's a prayer he just started praying that week in the temple, do you? Now, being well stricken in years. I don't believe that's a prayer he just started praying the week before that. It must have been a prayer that had been prayed earlier in his life. And so I learned a secondary lesson from that, and that is that delay is not refusal. God answers prayers different ways. Sometimes he says yes, sometimes he says no, and sometimes he says not now, later. In Galatians chapter 4 and in verse 4, the Bible says, but when the fullness of the time was come. And in Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 11, the Bible records, he hath made everything beautiful in his time. That's one thing that we have to learn. Sometimes his time is not our time. We may pray for something and we want an immediate answer, an immediate result. We want it right now. And there may be some things that you've been praying about, you've been talking to God about, and they've not come to fruition yet. I want to assure you that delay is not refusal, that God hears the prayers of the righteous. I learned that from this couple well stricken in years. Another lesson I learned from this couple is that I need to be righteous and continue serving the Lord when I suffer and I can't answer why. Elizabeth was suffering. I know that she experienced suffering because of her statement in verse 25 and that word reproach when she said, thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away what? My reproach among men. You remember one time Paul talked about suffering reproach, and so she was suffering. Sometimes it's easy for folks to serve the Lord and to be faithful and to do what they know is right when everything is going well. Not always easy when we're suffering, when things aren't going like we expect they should. It would be easy for many when they're suffering to just throw up their hands and quit. After all, she might say, my husband's been praying and God's not answered our prayer up to this point. There must not be a God, and so they just give up on their faith and they quit. There are times in our lives when we suffer. There's no doubt in my mind, but what in an audience of this size, there are those in this audience tonight who are suffering, some affliction of some kind or another. That's not pleasant. That's not easy. And there's sometimes things that just strike out of the blue, and we don't know why. We can't answer the wherefores. Think about Job, for example, who in a day his life changed. He lost his possessions. He lost all of his children. Can you imagine that? He lost his health as he was stricken with sore boils from the crown of his head to the sole of his foot. Not just one boil, but covered head to toe with them. You ever had one? His wife said, curse God and die. And yet he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. I'd like to suggest to you that from Zechariah and Elizabeth, that we need to continue to do what we know to be right, to continue serving the Lord, even when we're suffering, and we can't answer why. We can trust God, as demonstrated in the book of Job. Another lesson I learned from this couple is that I need to believe what the Lord says. Notice how that Zechariah did not believe the words of the angel who told him that a child was going to be born. His name would be John. He'd be the forerunner of the Messiah. He was made to be dumb, not able to speak, for a period of 9 months. And before we're too critical of him, just put ourselves in his position for a moment. And here you're well stricken in years. You're an old man, he said. And your wife well advanced in years. And an angel tells you that your wife is going to conceive and bring forth a son. That might seem pretty incredible. And there are some things that the Lord has said in his word that may be difficult for some folks to believe. They may think that's just incredible. I don't know if I can believe that. You mean to tell me that he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved? I just don't understand how being baptized, immersed in water, has anything to do with salvation. I don't know if I can believe that God can save me. Somebody might say, I've been too bad. I just don't know if I can believe that. You mean to tell me that the Lord is coming again and this world is going to be brought to an end? The world will be burned up? I don't know if I can believe that. But let me suggest to you that though there may be some statements in this volume that seem incredible and difficult for men to believe, that just as surely as what the Lord said by the angel to Zechariah was fulfilled in its season, everything that God has said in his word concerning us will be fulfilled in its season. We need to believe what the Lord said. We need to take him at his word and have faith and confidence in him. But in addition to that, I learned from Zechariah that I need to use my voice while I still can. Can you imagine being in Zechariah's place and having this news, this information, that your wife's going to conceive and bring forth a son, and not just a son, but this is going to be the preparer of the way for the Lord. And yet you're made to be dumb or not able to speak because you did not believe the angel. What would be worse than that? What about having the good news that a Savior has come and is coming again, and not being able to tell anybody the good news of the gospel, the power of God unto salvation? There's coming a time, either by infirmity or death itself, that this voice is going to be silenced. Sometimes disease or accident strike from out of nowhere, and this voice is silenced. And there may be those who have intentions of talking to their neighbor or an individual about the gospel of Christ. I want to encourage you to use your voice while you can, because there's going to come a time when you're not able to do that. And then finally, as I think about this story, and perhaps other lessons could be learned as well, I appreciate from Zechariah that I need to put my responsibilities to the Lord first. Notice in Luke 1 and in verse 23, the Bible says it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. Notice when he departed to his own house. It was after he completed his service in the temple. It might have been tempting to just go on home, to forget about that temple service. But I suggest to you that he put his responsibilities to the Lord ahead of even his own family. And that's a difficult lesson sometimes to learn, isn't it? That God must come first. That God and our responsibilities to him take precedent over everything else in this life, even over responsibilities to our own family. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, the Lord said, "Seek ye first," that is before everything else, "the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Jesus said, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me." Matthew 10:37. And when I think of examples of those who put the Lord ahead of even their own family, I think about Abraham, who, when he was tested, was called by the Lord to take his son, his only son Isaac, up to a mountain and offer him as a sacrifice. And the New Testament says he offered him he was stayed from offering him. As the voice said, "Now I know that thou fearest me, seeing thou hast not withheld thine only son from me." Why did Abraham offer his son Isaac? It wasn't because he didn't love his son. No, the Bible acknowledges the fact that God knew that he loved his son. Whom thou lovest. He didn't offer his son because he didn't love him. He offered his son because he loved God more. And that's a principle that you and I need to learn. To put the Lord first ahead of every other relationship on earth. There are a number of valuable lessons to be learned from Zechariah and Elizabeth. What a truly remarkable couple. A couple who are both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. A couple who at that time had no child and were well stricken in years. And I'm thankful for the Zechariah and Elizabeth that are among us tonight, those that I've had the privilege of being associated with through the years. And I'd like to recommend that each one of us be Zechariah and Elizabeth in our own generation. Be a man who's dedicated to being righteous before God. Be a woman who's committed to walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord in such a way that you're blameless before God. It may be that there are those in this audience tonight who have not yet rendered obedience to the gospel. Won't you come tonight in simple trusting faith? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Do you believe the gospel? Are you willing to repent of your sins, to make some changes in your life, to turn from sin to righteousness, to being right and doing right in the sight of God? Would you confess your faith tonight? I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We'll be happy to baptize you into Christ for remission of your sins, that you might rise to walk in newness of life. Maybe you've already obeyed the gospel, but you become unfaithful. I hope that you'll be moved and motivated by the example of the couple before our minds tonight, Zechariah and Elizabeth. That if you've left the path of righteousness, that you'll return to that. That you'll walk in His commandments and ordinances in such a way that it can be said of you and me, that we are righteous before God, walking in His commandments and ordinances blameless. If we can assist you in making your life right with God,